Good morning, Peace Community Church. It is just great to be back. I've been here many, many times. I have many friends here. We've been partnering in the ministry for over 25 years. And thank you. Thank you for that. If you'd like to learn a little bit more about the fruit of your investment in leadership resources, we've got this hot off the press Global Ministry Impact Report, stories from around the world of pastors that have been transformed through the training that we've provided. Out on the table there, and there's also an opportunity to sign up if you'd like to every month hear these great stories of what God is doing around the world. Well, I'd like to tell you about three men that have profoundly impacted my life and my walk with Christ. Now, my dad is not on the list. He died when I was 13, and he was not a follower of Christ. When I was at the University of Illinois, a girl led me to Christ, and a young man just a year older than me named Gary took me under his wing and began to disciple me. I am part of Gary's lasting legacy. Came back to Chicago and became a member of Moraine Valley Church in Palos Heights. And Pastor Bill Johnson was my pastor for many years. He loved me. He loved the grace of God. He loved the Word of God. I am part of Bill Johnson's lasting legacy. And then there was a man named Tom Yakeley. He was a missionary with the Navigators, and he began to meet with me on a weekly basis to help me to grow in my walk with Christ. And then one day he said to me, "Craig, we're done until you find a man that you can help in his walk with Christ. And once you find that man and start working, then I'll help you help him." Think about the men and women in your life. The people that God has used over the years to shape you and to guide you into the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all products of others, aren't we? We all begin as young believers who don't know very much. And then older, more mature believers come alongside and help us in our walk with the Lord. And you become part of their lasting legacy. So this idea, building a lasting legacy, it actually ties in directly with what Pastor Kirk talked about, just 3 weeks ago, first Sunday of January, when he talked about discipleship and serving. And he talked about a number of opportunities here at the church. And I say, amen, grab onto those. But I'd like to build on what Pastor Kurt talked about and ask you to become a little bit more intentional about investing in the lives of others. To identify someone, to develop and deepen, to come alongside, to help them in their walk with Christ. In other words, to use a biblical term, to help disciple them. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, I could never do that. I'm not spiritual enough. I haven't been to Bible school. I don't know what I would do. Well, the truth is, you're further ahead in your faith than somebody else. And today we will learn a simple how to help someone move forward in their walk with Christ by looking at the great, perhaps the greatest discipler, the Apostle Paul. So open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. It's written by the Apostle Paul in about 65 A.D. Paul is in prison. And he's been there before, and the authorities have always released him, but not this time. This is the end game. Think of Paul as a battle-weary warrior, limping away from his last battle. He's bleeding, he's blistered, he's exhausted. I mean, after all, he's been, what, brutally whipped 5 times, beaten with rods 3 times, stoned once, left for dead, shipwrecked, and constantly under the threat as others conspired to murder him. And yet the Lord had always delivered him, but not this time. Nope. It's over. The next page of his story reads death. And the page after that, glory. Paul's moving off the scene. He's passing the baton to Timothy, to the next generation of church leaders. But there's the question that underlines the book, 2 Timothy. Are they up to it? Do they have what it will take to lead the church forward? Because the church, it's in trouble. Nero is the emperor. The first sanctioned widespread persecution of Christians. Peter and Paul will die at his orders. And then Timothy is located in Ephesus. And it's a pagan city. The temple of Artemis or Diana is there. And the church is just a small group of people surrounded by this sea of pagans. There's not only enemies outside the church, there's enemies within. In fact, if you flip to 1 Timothy, you see in verses, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the situation that this young man is facing. 1 Timothy 1, 3. I urge you, Paul writes to Timothy, when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. And so think about it. You know, it's one thing for the church to deal with problems on the outside. It's another thing for the church to deal with problems on the inside. And so the attack on the church in Ephesus is from without and within. And Paul expected Timothy to make things right. Well, thanks a lot, Paul, right? What about Timothy? Well, he's a younger man, although he's been a co-worker with Paul for maybe 20 years. But you get a feeling that he's a little bit on the timid side. Look at 2 Timothy verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. For this reason, Paul writes to Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Is Timothy up to the task that's been placed before him? Paul's concerned. You can hear it in his words. This is Paul's last letter, at least the last letter that we have. And he knows the end is near. In fact, he'll write in chapter 4, he has fought the fight and finished the race. The time of my departure has come. Paul, along with all the other apostles, are moving off the scene. What's going to happen next? And so that's our context for this text, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of his crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. In fact, let me pray that right now, that God will give us understanding in these things. Father, open our eyes to understand the precious truths in these verses. And Father, would you show us how these verses apply to each one of us? I ask it in Jesus' name and for His greater glory. Amen. Yeah, this is relevant to us today. Does the church have enemies without? You bet, right? Does the church have enemies within? Well, there's many churches that are abandoning their confidence in God's Word, right? We see that happening over and over. And then you've heard about, are we losing the next generation of young people? There seems to be an exodus from our churches. There's battles here. And then there's battles within us as well, right? Just like with Timothy. Timidity, fearlessness, not wanting to suffer. Can anyone relate to that? I can. Remember what Pogo said? We have met the enemy and he is us. And so this text provides two great challenges and encouragements to us as we think about building a lasting legacy. And the first challenge and encouragement is this: make Christ the only one. Zach, if you could be great, thank you. There's three illustrations here in this text. Beginning in verse 4, there's a soldier. The soldier only has one master, his commanding officer. And therefore, there can be no distractions because he's got a job to do. And you know what his job is? What the text says? To please the one who enlisted him. His job is to make his commander happy. The athlete has only one goal. After months of discipline and practice, it's to win the crown. My son is a swim coach, and elite swimmers at the peak of their training will swim 15,000 yards a day. That's 9 miles. Whoa. Talk about discipline. Talk about focus. No shortcuts. See, the athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Look at this picture. This is fascinating. This is from a Roman Colosseum. And there's a wall there listed with all sorts of names of athletes on the walls. But here's a surprise. They're not the athletes who won the crown. They're the ones who cheated. They're the ones who didn't follow the rules. And they inscribed their names into the stone as a embarrassing reminder and warning to others. And then there's the farmer, the third example. The farmer, he can't stop until the crops are planted. The text calls him hardworking. And you, those of you who know farmers, when it's planting season, it's all in, 20-hour days. You get up before dark, you work into the night, and it's day after day after day, the grind continues. And then harvest time, it all cycles over again. But there's a resolution to, a resolve, to the farmer. And so Christ is calling us to make Him the only one. To be His disciple, His follower, to please one Christ. Like the soldier, no distractions. Like the athlete, discipline, focus, no shortcuts to win the prize. Like a farmer, relentless until he gets the harvest in. Of course, that type of resolve, it's not really in us, is it? We don't have what it takes to make Christ the only one. And that's why verse 1 reminds us to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need His grace, His strength, to live the kind of life that He's called us to. We need His grace because the distractions in our lives are unlimited, aren't they? You face them, I face them. The temptations to shortcuts, they abound. Our culture resists this idea that Christ is the only one. And then there's the inner call within us for ease and rest and pleasure. Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India a century or more ago. She wrote a poem called The Flame of God. Look at this. It's a brilliant poem. From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee. From subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings, not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God. That tremendous prayer that we need so that we might make Christ the only one. That's what Armin did. This picture is of myself and Armin this last summer. He's a former Muslim who gave his life to Christ. What a story. We were in this country and with Armin and many of his former Muslims training them, leadership resources, in fact, let's put up the our mission statement. Leadership resources equips and encourages pastors around the world to teach God's word with God's heart. Something that you get to enjoy every Sunday is the exception rather than the rule. Because all around the world, there are pastors, they love God's word, they respect God's word, and they have no idea what to do with God's word. And so we teach them how to study, teach, and preach God's word. So that our vision is to see the word of God flow powerfully through every church to every nation. And by God's grace, we and our partners are working in 56 countries around the world. So one of them, which I won't name, was this past summer, and Armin stood up and said, "Let me tell you what happened to me." So he grew up in a Islamic Republic, and he was a street kid when he was 10 years old. And he got caught stealing when he was 14. They threw him in prison. He was there for 4 years. And they decided to apply Sharia law to him. And so him and 8 others, in a public display, they chopped off 4 of his fingers. You can see this on his right hand. Can you imagine an 18-year-old street kid? What that does to you, it destroyed him. He was depressed. He started taking drugs. He was angry. He dreamed of killing the guy, the executioner. Unfortunately, he got married, and he was like the world's worst husband and father. He beat his wife one time. She almost died. And then one night, he had a nightmare, and it shook him to the core. And in fact, he woke up in the middle of the nightmare, and he started telling his wife about it, and she said, "Oh, shut up, it's such the drugs working in your brain." But he couldn't shake it. And a month later, someone gave him a phone number of a Christian in his country. There aren't many Christians in his country. And he talked to that Christian. And he told us, "I came to Christ 12 years, 5 months, and 15 days ago. And it transformed his life." He said, I don't consume drugs anymore. I now consume God's word." But at a very high price. It's illegal to be a Christian in his country. Churches are, there's no church buildings, they're little house churches, 5, 10, 12 people meeting together. And many followers of Christ end up in prison, end up being beaten, even sometimes killed. So Armin has chosen Christ as the only one. That's what it means to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Is Christ the only one in your life? Our founder, Bill Mills, tells a story, a fictional story, but tells of a husband who tells his wife, "Honey, I really, really love you. And I want you to know you're number one. You are number one. Now, Janice over there, she's number 2. And Sally over here, she's number 3. But honey, don't worry, you are number 1. How's the wife respond to that? She doesn't want to be number 1, right? She wants to be the only one. Make Christ the only one. And then make disciples of Christ. Paul uses the word entrust first in chapter 1. But here in chapter 2, verse 2, he speaks of what Timothy is entrusted with. He's charged with a specific responsibility. And in fact, the Lord has entrusted each one of us to the same responsibility, to make disciples. It's a non-negotiable. It's why Pastor Kurt's message at the beginning of the year is so critical and so biblical. Look again at verse 2. "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men." I would add this would apply to women as well, "who will be able to teach others as well." Men and women are to disciple men and women in their faith. Look at the sequence. Do you see the four generations there? There's Paul, who's discipling Timothy, who is to disciple faithful men, who is to disciple others. You see, the church will only last one generation unless we have people discipling others who will disciple others. And I know this sounds intimidating to some of you. You say, well, I could never do this. It sounds so complicated. No, it's not. Look at this next diagram. This is from friends of ours from Matthias Media. Everyone on planet Earth fits somewhere on that diagram. Over on the far left, you have people that don't care a thing about Christ. They're rebels. Maybe they even hate Christianity. But then there's other people that, oh, maybe they're exploring. Maybe they're starting to talk. Maybe they hear the gospel. Maybe they respond. New Christians. They begin to grow in their struggles and they begin to be trained for ministry. You see, everybody on planet Earth fits somewhere, either in the domain of darkness or the kingdom of the beloved Son. And our job is to move people to Christ. Just to move them to the right. Move them to Christ. Wherever they are in their journey, Christian or non-Christian, our job is to move them to Christ. Take one more step towards Christ. How does that happen? It's actually simple. It really is. We glorify God by making disciples of Christ through prayerful, spirit-filled speaking of God's Word. How do people move towards Christ? It's as we speak God's Word to them, praying, listening to the voice and leading of the Holy Spirit. Prayerful, praying with them and for them and about them. Spirit-filled, there's no formula. Each person is different. What do they need to take their next step towards Christ? And then speaking His Word. This can happen over coffee, during a golf outing, while driving with someone. But this morning, I want to encourage us to think about intentionally meeting with others to help them move towards Christ. Right now, I meet with two men every other week. We meet at a McDonald's. And we're reading through a book together that focuses on what it means to be a godly man. I meet with another young man every week, every other week. And we're looking at different passages in the Bible. And we're talking about them and studying them and memorizing some of them. Praying together. Talking about personal application. I want to challenge you this morning to begin to pray and ask if there's someone in whom you might invest your life. How? by prayerful, spirit-filled speaking of God's word into their lives. The specifics can look different, but the calling is the same, to make disciples. Become like Tom Rye. Tom, I met him several years ago in the country of Nepal. We were beginning a training, our first week of training with a group of pastors. And I woke up on Monday morning, we were ready to go, but we were missing one guy. And so we were staying in a little hostel, and there's the training room was a couple hundred yards away up the hill. And so I'm walking from there about 8 o'clock in the morning, and all of a sudden here comes this one guy kind of trudging up the road, and he turns to go to the hostel. No. We're starting. Come with, I don't speak Nepali. He doesn't speak English, but we figured it out. And so he follows me to the training, and we begin the training, and it's always exciting, the very first day of the first group training. But this guy, Tom Rye, he's sitting. There's about 20 men in the room, and he's sitting right here. We're up here, and he's sitting in the first seat right over here, and he's out of it. He's out of it. He's not tracking with us at all. And I remember saying to a coworker, "What? Wonder what's going on with this guy?" And then mid-morning we take a break, and there's a buzz in the room. All the guys are meeting one another and old friends, and he goes out and he's sitting on a rock staring out into the Himalaya mountains. It was the strangest thing. I had breakfast with him the next day. Found out that he was exhausted. He had traveled 4 days to get to that training. 4 days. 2 of the days walking through the foothills of the Himalayas. He was exhausted. But there was more than that going on. Before he left his home, he had decided he's leaving the ministry. Tom Rye has 6 kids. And in Nepal, you've got to pay for their education all the way through. And he wasn't making enough money as a pastor to put his kids through school. Now think about that. Many of you are parents. What would that be like if you didn't have the resources so your kids could go to school? It's a weight. It's a burden. And so he wrestled with this, and he made the decision, I've got to leave the ministry. I'm going to move into town, get a decent job so I can put my kids in school. Now, Tom Rye is an extraordinary leader. God used him to plant 10 different churches. And so when the leaders of the other churches heard about this, they said, No, you're a spiritual father. You can't do that. He says, brothers, what am I supposed to do? So he came to our training. I wonder, why did he come to our training? He had already decided he's leaving the ministry, but he came to the training. And he's sitting there, and our very first session, we were in the book of Jonah. Anytime we do a training, we're in a different book of the Bible. We're in the book of Jonah, and one of the brothers is speaking about Jonah, the disobedient prophet. And it was like a spiritual sledgehammer. Boom! God just crushed Tom Rye with the Word of God. Because he was the disobedient prophet. And that week, he told us a story, and he repented. And he said, I'm going to stay in the ministry, and I'm going to trust God. And he did. And he stayed in the whole 4 years, graduated, and now he has a training center in his church, taking the things he learned from us and investing in the lives of other pastors and church leaders. He's committed to making disciples of Christ. Through prayerful, spirit-filled speaking of God's word. Pray about this. Apply this to your life. I'm challenging you to become intentional. I know you're discipling your children and your family. Praise God, your grandchildren. Yes, 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 of course. I'm challenging you to move even beyond that, in addition to that, to begin to invest in the lives of someone that may be a step or two behind you in their faith. We're all busy. How am I going to fit this into my schedule, Craig? I get it. Paul reminds us of the soldier who doesn't allow the affairs of this life to distract him from his calling to please his commander. He reminds us of the athlete who has to stay focused on the prize. He reminds us of the hard-working farmer who keeps working until the crops are in. Here's good news. He also talks in this text about the reward that each one of them receives. The soldier gets a well done, good and faithful servant from his commander. The athlete gets the crown. The farmer gets to share in the crops. There is reward for faithful disciple makers. So, how do you build a lasting legacy? Number one, be intentional. Be intentional. Name names. I'm praying that you will leave today with somebody in your mind, a name. And then I encourage you to get started. Give them a call. Send them a text. And say, hey, let's get together for coffee. I've got a thought. I'd like to meet with you. And then begin to build into that person's life. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the men and the women that have built into our lives. Who would we be, Father, if it wasn't for godly men and women that prayed for us, that shared God's word with us, that encouraged us? Oh, Father, I pray for each one in this worship center. Would you implant the name of someone that they might begin to invest in so that they might become a more faithful follower of Christ? Would you do that, Father? Lord, would you cause a discipleship movement to flow within this church and beyond the walls of this church? For the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in His name. Amen.